Good morning, and it's great to see everyone today. Thank you for being here. It's good to get back to our two worship services. And for those of you that have been away for the holidays, we just want to welcome you back, and we're praying for God to just bless our church in special ways this year and this morning as well as we look at God's Word. So I'd like you to take your Bible and turn back to that passage in Mark chapter 8. And then before we get in the message this morning, we're continuing to look at the miracles of Jesus. I'd like to just lead us in a word of prayer and just pray for God to work in our lives this morning. I know in our first service that Jan Kendall was here and was not feeling well, and I think was going to the doctor either right after the service or something. So let's pray for Jan and just others that are having just health issues and things going on in our church. And just pray for our students as they're coming back next week for classes to start a week from tomorrow. And let's just pray for all of us this morning that maybe need the Lord in a special way. And we're thankful this morning that we can come together at the Lord's table as well. One other announcement that I wanted to add, 2 weeks from tonight, we are having a special time of just worship and prayer at the church. And want to invite all of you to come out that can be here for that. And we just want to start the year out right, realizing that we need to look to the Lord for everything that that we want to see happen in our lives and in our church. So we invite you to that, and we'll have more about that coming up next week in our announcements. So let's just pray together. Father, thank you for your many blessings, and just thank you for the new year and that your presence and power is with us. And I pray, God, that we would be reminded in a special way that, you know, when no one else can help us, Jesus is there for us. And we thank you for his miracle-working power in our lives. And for those who need that this morning, we pray, God, that you just might provide that. You would just be here in a powerful way with our church. We pray for Jan and, God, just the health problems and things that she's having this morning. I pray that you be with her in a special way and others who have similar needs, those who need encouragement and help and healing and in other ways, Lord, we pray for them as well. And, God, just to ask that your word and your spirit would do everything in our lives this morning. That you would desire to happen. Thank you that we can come to the Lord's table this morning and have the opportunity to worship and remember all that Jesus has done for us. We pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So especially today, we are looking at the miracle of Jesus restoring sight to the blind and the significance and the importance of that. I think that reflecting on the miracles of Jesus in any kind of really serious way will affect and change the way that you pray. It will change the way that you think about and look at the power of God. You know, it was poignant for me after our first message on miracles last Sunday to turn on the football game Monday night and to see an empty field and not know what was going on, and then to hear what had happened to Damar Hamlin. And then to see players and fans and spectators and announcers and broadcasters either praying or talking about the importance of prayer. And it wasn't like, you know, thoughts and wishes, let's pray for this man. And I saw something, you know, an ESPN anchor prayed on air. I don't think I ever thought that I would see that happening. But, you know, a dead man coming back to life is a pretty tough act to improve on. So, you know, you hope that this would have some kind of spiritual awakening, that people would be reminded of how much we need the Lord, how much we need prayer, how much we need God just in every part of our lives and in our society and our culture. You know, I'm afraid it may not last past the next news cycle. There's going to be some other big story and that will kind of take over. But I think we need that reminder in our lives and in the church as well, right? The things that we go through in the year, the things that our families are facing, what we are, you know, going through as a church in many different ways, we need just that supernatural power of God. And I think we're reminded by the miracle of Jesus restoring sight. Again, this idea that there are times when Jesus is the only one that can help us and his miracle working power is there and available for us. You know, there was a the doctors at Johns Hopkins were discussing recently, and they said around our hospital, there are more than 6,000 people that are visually impaired in some way. We believe that more than half of those people could be cured if they would only seek treatment. And so, you know, the people in Jesus' day did not have that option. They did not have, you know, medical ways that their sight could be restored, and medicine had not advanced to that point. There was a man in Canada, his name was Pierre Paul Thomas, was blind from birth and was blind for 66 years. And he had brothers and they played sports and he always wanted to be able to play with them and just missed out on so many things in life. And at age 66, he fell down some stairs and was badly injured. And there were injuries around his face and his head area. But as they were doing those surgeries and medical procedures, one of the doctors said, would you like for us to take care of your vision problem? Because we now have the medical surgery and process in place that we could heal your blindness. And so after 66 years of not being able to see, his sight was restored. But again, in Jesus' day, those options weren't available. And when it comes to healing and giving sight to the blind, Jesus in many ways was the only game in town. So I'd like us just to talk about the significance of that miracle specifically. And the first thing that I'd like us to just be reminded of as we look at this is that in the same way that we saw last week with the changing of water into wine, when Jesus heals the blind, that was a specific indication and demonstration that the last days and the kingdom of God promised by the Old Testament prophets, that kingdom had arrived. And from the moment that Jesus is here, we are in the last days waiting for the second coming of Jesus. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 35 looks beyond the judgment of his day to the salvation of the future. And this is what he says. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong and do not be afraid. Behold, your God will come with vengeance and the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Promise of salvation. And then notice what will happen when that takes place. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened and the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. So when the blind start receiving their sight and the deaf begin to hear, that's an indication that the kingdom of God has arrived. When John the Baptist was put in prison, began to have some struggles of his own, and he asked two of his disciples, would you go to Jesus and ask him, is he the promised one or should we wait for someone else? And Jesus in Luke chapter 7 goes back and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind are receiving their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are being cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. The poor have the good news preached to them. By those miracles, the kingdom had arrived. And John the Baptist could hear that and know about it. Those miracles were a healing and a sign that both the king and his kingdom were present. And Timothy Gombas does a great job of explaining why there's a connection between physical healing and the arrival of the kingdom of God. And here's what he says. Sin has ravaged God's creation. But what is happening with the coming of Jesus is that God is at work in Jesus to make all things new. The kingdom of God is a powerful and life-giving reality, depicted by the invasion of purity, the driving out of demons, and acts of healing human brokenness and sickness. This is the new creation of life and holiness and healing and wholeness, breaking into the old creation of sin, sickness, and death. Jesus, by his acts of healing, is showing us God's work of new creation, restoring what was broken and bringing life and flourishing where sickness and injury had brought about enslavement and degradation. Jesus is setting people free at all levels. And our hope, and the reason that we have hope in this year, is that God's new creation has broken into the old creation. God's work of new creation, when we come to Jesus, has taken place in our lives. And that's what these miracles of healing are indicating and all about. The kingdom, when Jesus rules here on earth, when he returns at his second coming, and then the eternal kingdom in the new heavens and the new earth, that will be a time when the effects of the curse and the curse itself are completely removed from God's creation, there will be no more sin, which means there will be no more sickness or pain or disease. There will be no more effects of old age and death itself. When a believer dies in the Lord today, they are instantly healed of their pain and suffering. But in the future resurrection, they will also receive a new body, a physical body, just like Jesus did when he arose from the grave, that will not be affected by the curse in any way. And that future kingdom will be a time when everyone is well and whole. And that's what we have to look forward to. Jesus healed sick people to announce that kingdom had started. It's now, even if it is not completely here. Not everyone was healed in Jesus' day. Not everyone is healed today when we pray and when we ask. And it's, you know, it's not a lack of faith. Just not everyone is healed. But the kingdom has started breaking in, and those healings are an indication of that. And when I look at the idea of Jesus restoring sight to the blind, that particular miracle especially is a demonstration of both the power and the mercy and compassion of God. You know, we have all kinds of healings in the Old Testament. Elijah and Elisha healed people. There is never an instance in the Old Testament of someone being healed of blindness. That is brand new when Jesus arrives. In John chapter 9, Jesus heals a man that was blind from birth. He doesn't give back to him something he had lost. He restores something that that man had never experienced before. Psalm 146 verse 8 says, "The Lord is the one who heals blindness, and he gives sight to the blind." So when Jesus is there healing the blind, this is the power of God at work. Jesus is showing us what God is like. And so there are a number of passages that give us these stories of Jesus healing individuals. But I also noticed this week, there are two stories, Matthew chapter 15 and Matthew chapter 21, where they just bring large groups of people that are suffering from all kinds of illnesses, and multiple people that are blind are healed and given their sight back. None of those cases are too hard. And none of those cases are beyond the healing power of God. And I think that's why this miracle in a special way is a demonstration of the power of God. But when you think of, you know, just how difficult it must be to not have your sight, and how life-stealing and life-depriving that can be, you know, the mercy and compassion of God, when Jesus sees blind people and when Jesus sees people that need healing, he is moved by his compassion and his mercy to heal them. And we have another story of a healing of an individual just a couple of chapters over from Mark chapter 8 in Mark chapter 10. And I'd like us to turn over and read that passage and just notice what happens. I think just a great demonstration of the compassion of Jesus when he heals. So Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. Jesus comes to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, so there's just this large crowd of people around, but Bartimaeus was a blind beggar, and he was sitting beside the roadside, verse 47, and when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And he's crying this out over and over. And it says, many rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he just cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call this man over." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart and get up. Jesus is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and he came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me have or let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he received his sight. I mean, do you see the mercy and the compassion of God? This miracle was so important. It's so prominent in the life of Jesus that it's remembered in all three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in fact, like this was such a significant miracle that the eyewitnesses, like they even remember the name of this man. It's Bartimaeus. It's the beggar. It's the person that we saw struggling with it. And Jesus made him well and healed. And what stands out, what moves Jesus here is his compassion. There's a large crowd of people, and there's one person crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. And he doesn't stop crying when the crowd tells him to be quiet. Can you imagine the urgency in his voice and just like the urgency in his heart, the desperation there? Like this is his one chance to have that one encounter with the one person who can heal him and change his life. What if Jesus doesn't hear me? What if he's distracted by all of the other people in the crowd? What if other people get to him first? What if he ignores me because he's an important person and he doesn't think that it's worth his time to spend time with a beggar? But of all of the faces in the crowd, of all the things that could have caught the eye of Jesus, the thing that gets his attention is this man that is crying out for his help. And Bartimaeus says, I want to see. And Jesus restores his sight. You know, it reminds me of that, the old hymn that Fanny Crosby wrote, pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. And I think there's a reminder in this passage that there's not one person who cries out to God for mercy and help and healing that Jesus ignores or passes by. And maybe today you may need to come to him for help or for healing or for salvation. God doesn't always heal us in the way that we would want, but God's mercy and grace is always there. And again and again, when I read the stories of the miracles of Jesus, what I have been reminded of is the compassion that Jesus has for what's going on in our lives. There's not one person here experiencing anything that God is not aware of and that God does not want to pour his mercy out in your life as you're going through that. And the miracles of Jesus bring that out. Mark chapter 1, verse 41, a leper says to Jesus, you know, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And verse 41 says, moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be clean. Notice that it says there that Jesus was touched with pity. Now, if you look that verse up in other versions of the Bible, it says something different. The NIV actually says that Jesus became indignant. He was angry. And I believe, like based on the difficulty of the read, that's probably what the text actually says. When this man says, if you're willing, you can make me clean, Jesus was angry about that. And he's not angry at the individual. Him being angry is a reflection of his compassion. He is angry at what sin and the curse has done to people created in the image of God. He sees the brokenness of this man's life. And it's not just compassion or pity. He's angry that that's happened. And he's not angry that this man is questioning, like, well, if you're willing, you could make me heal. He is angry that the human condition of sinfulness and unbelief has blocked this man's ability to believe that Jesus, more than anything, is willing and wanting to help him and to make his condition better. So I think when it says Jesus was indignant or angry, that shows his compassion. Mark chapter 7, verse 34, Jesus here is dealing with a man that is deaf and has a speech impediment, and he's oppressed by demons. And it says that before Jesus heals him, he looks up into the sky, and it says he groans or he sighs. Okay, that is a very weak word for what is really there. Jesus deeply groans within him. It's related to that word in Romans chapter 8. The whole creation is groaning and waiting for its deliverance. Jesus is again overwhelmed by what the curse has done to people and the hurt and the brokenness in their lives. And that's what motivates him to heal this man and to get involved. The shortest verse in the New Testament, you memorized it for Awana, you know, to get your points. Jesus wept, okay? Like whenever I was a kid and had to, you know, come up with the memory verse, that was always there. Why did Jesus weep? Not because he missed his friend Lazarus. He's gonna see him in just a few minutes. But Jesus is weeping and mourning over what death has done to this family. And it's that compassion of God, that mercy, you know, that we experience in our lives when we come to Jesus for help and for healing and for salvation. That's what we experience. The miracles of Jesus bring together in a really special way his power and compassion. Look, if Jesus had power without compassion, it means he has the desire to heal or the ability to heal, but not the desire. If Jesus has compassion but no power, he would have empathy or sympathy, but he would not be able to do anything about it. He has power and compassion. You know, I think the care of Jesus, the compassion of Jesus is reflected in the way that he touches this man in Mark chapter 8 when he wants to heal him. He puts his hands on him. You know, and imagine, what's it like to feel the physical touch of the Savior and know that he's healing you as he does that? And this happens over and over again. That leper back in Mark chapter 1, he is defiled and has to go around saying unclean. No one has had contact with him, maybe perhaps for years, and Jesus puts his hands on him and he says, I am willing. And instead of the defilement of this man rubbing off on Jesus, the power and the purity of Christ overwhelms his disease and makes him well. Jesus with that deaf man in Mark chapter 7, it says he puts his fingers in his ears. And in that personal contact, Jesus brings healing and restoration into his life. I think just the physical touch of Jesus reflects his compassion. And the reason that God heals diseases and sicknesses and illnesses, Psalm 103, he heals all of our illnesses, is that God cares about us as whole persons, not just, you know, souls that are going to heaven. Jesus heals us spiritually by forgiving our sins, but God can heal us physically, and God can heal us emotionally, and God can heal us relationally. However our lives are broken, God has the power and the mercy and the compassion to heal us. And all of that is reflected in these miracles of Jesus. But you know, I want us to spend just the rest of the message today thinking about something else. The miracle of Jesus giving sight to the blind also reminds us of something else that is just hugely important. Losing your sight. Imagine what that would be like. I read an article this week, 14 things that blind people go through that we have no idea they experience. Imagine what it would be like to lose your sight. It would be devastating. It would be tragic. Numerous surveys have said that blindness is the disability or the medical problem that Americans fear the most of ever happening to them. But as difficult and debilitating as blindness can be, the Bible warns us that spiritual blindness is an even more serious condition. You see, spiritual blindness is what keeps us from knowing God. And spiritual blindness is what keeps unbelievers from believing the gospel and receiving the gift of eternal life. I think most of us remember what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those that are perishing. They can't see it. And in their case, the God of this age, who is Satan, he has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. So one of the strategies of Satan to keep us from experiencing the abundant life that God offers us is that he blinds us to the truth. And you know, the gospel might seem so clear and obvious and simple to us as believers, but it's not clear to those that are outside of Christ because their eyes are blinded to that truth and their spiritual darkness, their spiritual vision is darkened. And that blindness makes them unable to see some really important things about the gospel. They are blinded, first of all, to their own need to repent and their need for a savior. Hey, I'm doing okay. I'm as good as anybody else. I'm better than most. Why do I need a savior? They are blinded to the fact that we cannot earn our own salvation. Our good works don't erase our bad works. We need someone outside of us to save us. We can't save ourselves. They are blinded to the identity of Jesus. Who is he, really? They can't understand. I mean, try explaining this to someone. The death of a man 2,000 years ago changes your life because he paid for your sins. How do they understand that? They are blinded and have a difficult time believing that God could raise a dead man from the grave. I haven't seen that. They are blinded by the naturalism of this age into thinking that God doesn't exist. Or, you know, this life is all there is. They are blinded into thinking, I would have to give up too much to ever become a follower of Jesus, whatever he could offer me. There are people that are blinded into thinking that they are Christians because they grew up in a Christian family. And, you know, I realize this every Sunday when we gather. There are church members that are blinded into thinking that their church membership or their church attendance or their baptism or their confirmation is going to save them. And you know, we have these conversations with friends and with family sometimes. There are people we know in their 60s or their 70s or their 80s, and they're blind. Like, I still have plenty of time to get my life right with God. I'm just waiting for the right moment. There are younger people that are blinded into thinking, well, you know, the best strategy for my life is I'll become a Christian after I get married, after we have children, after I establish my career. That will be a better time. None of us are guaranteed that we have that time to delay and to make that decision later. And, you know, we might share the gospel with someone and say, like, why can't they believe? Why can't they receive this? And the problem is all of those forms of blindness are what stand in the way of them believing that Christ died for them and that they can be saved by trusting in him. And so, you know, physical blindness is a serious condition. It can last for a lifetime. But here's the important thing. Like, spiritual blindness is a condition that can last forever. And you know, unlike those people that at Johns Hopkins that don't go for treatment, they're going to miss out on that for a time. But spiritual blindness, uncured and undealt with, will cause us to miss out on the gift of eternal life. And so I just want to ask everyone this morning, has there been that time in your life where you have clearly seen and your need for Christ and believed and trusted in him and confessed him as your Lord and Savior? You know, there are something like 8 million Americans who have some form of visual disability, but the Bible says that spiritual blindness is something that every one of us are born with. You know, we're born with it, and the problem with it is you can have it and not even know that you have it. And everything in your life might seem good, and it's going the way you want, and everything from outward appearances is good, but Paul reminds us that in our lives before Christ, Ephesians chapter 4, we are walking and living in the darkness of our own ignorance and our spiritual misunderstanding. All of us need to be healed of our spiritual blindness. Jesus came into the world to heal people of physical blindness, but the greater miracle of Jesus was to cure our spiritual blindness, every one of us, and to bring us to God and the life that we can have in Him. And in knowing Jesus in that real and personal way as your Lord and Savior, that is the only cure that exists for spiritual blindness. And I want you to notice in Mark chapter 8, we have the healing story and the blind man restored in chapters 8, verses 22 to 26. Notice what happens right after this in verses 27 to 29. These two things are linked together, and here's what we read. Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And all kinds of answers here. Some said, well, he's John the Baptist, or others say he's Elijah, and others one of the prophets. But then Jesus asked them, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, your Messiah." And so what's happened here is that God has opened Peter's eyes so that he can see and recognize who Jesus is. God has healed his spiritual blindness so that he can believe and trust in Jesus. The restoration of the blind man in verses 22 to 26 is not as good as the greater miracle of the restoration of Peter's spiritual vision in verses 27 and following. Getting your spiritual sight is even greater and more powerful and life-changing than getting back your physical sight. And Peter did not learn about Jesus' identity because he was the smartest guy in the class and passed the exam and figured it out and got it all right. God opened his eyes to see the truth. The parallel passage in Matthew chapter 16, "Who do men say that I am?" Peter says, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus responds back to him, "Blessed are you, Peter." Not because you had the insight and the wisdom, and the knowledge to get it right, but because the Father in heaven has revealed this to you so that you can believe. And if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that miracle has happened in your life as well. God has shined the light of the gospel into our hearts. And I know there's man's part and God's part, and I don't understand how all of that works, but God shined the light of the gospel into our hearts so that we can see and repent and believe. That's what happened in my life when I was 6 years old. You know, as a hardened sinner, and I came to Christ. But that's what has to happen in your life if you're 16 years old or 36 years old, or 56 years old, or 96, the light of the gospel has to shine in our hearts because we would never figure this out on our own. God has to heal that blindness. And so the connection, I think, is, you know, there's physical sight and there's spiritual sight, and that's clear and obvious. But the other question that I had when I read Mark 8, 22 to 26 this week is, why did Jesus heal the man in the way that he healed him? A couple of interesting things here. First of all, like, why does Jesus heal this man by spitting on his eyes? I want to come up with a title to Expectorate a Miracle or something like that, but I just decided not to. But sorry. Did the incarnation mean that Jesus had sacred saliva or that kind of thing? You know, it's like someone said, you know, hey, this was disgusting. And Jesus just wanted to see, like, how much does this guy want to be healed? Or does he really believe that I can heal him any way that I say? I mean, how would you feel if you went to the doctor and he said, look, I've been having a lot of success here lately with spit therapy. So let me just treat your sprained ankle that way or something like that. Now, in the ancient world, in Jesus' day, saliva was actually associated both with magic and medicine. And there were stories, and there was a story in Egypt that a man had been healed of blindness by the saliva of the Roman emperor, Vespasian. Okay? The emperor's got, like, Caesar has special spit. He healed this man. And perhaps what's happening here is that Jesus is saying, look, I'm the real deal. And all these other guys talking about the healing properties of spit, they are quacks and phonies. You know, maybe Jesus is following a ritual or a process so that this man or the people that are seeing and observing can understand that this is the treatment of a blind man. In the Old Testament, bodily fluids are associated with defilement and uncleanness. Jesus perhaps is showing, look, I have the power to overcome that and even to heal with something that is unclean. I don't know the answer, but it's clearly identifying, look, this healing is coming from Jesus. But the bigger question is, why does this healing take place in stages? Like, why doesn't Jesus heal him all at once? At first, the man only has partial vision. He sees people, but they're walking around and they look like trees. And so Jesus has to place his hands on the man a second time. It's like, did it not take, you know, did it not really work the first time? And like, here's an extra charge to make sure you're fully healed. What's going on here? And I think the answer to this is that what's happening in this passage is not just a miracle, okay? It was certainly that. Jesus miraculously restores this man's sight. But what is happening here is also what we could call an enacted parable. This parable, this healing is a parable that is teaching us about the problem of spiritual blindness and the problem of spiritual sight and insight. Peter had his eyes opened and he sees who Jesus is, but there are other things about Jesus and following Jesus that Peter does not understand or see at this point in his life. You know, in verses 31 and following, Jesus tells his disciples, I am going to be rejected and crucified, and then I'm going to rise again from the dead. And Peter thinks, because of his great insight, that he can take Jesus aside and say, look, you're wrong. Like, how could Messiah ever have to die? And it ends up where Jesus has to rebuke Peter and says, like, get behind me, Satan. Peter doesn't understand everything. And, you know, God had opened his eyes, but all of the disciples were still in the learning process. And I think that's what this is about. This is an enacted parable of how God gradually restores the sight of his disciples. So notice what you have in this section of Mark. Very beginning. Mark chapter 8, 22 to 26, Jesus heals a blind man. Mark chapter 8, verse 27 to Mark chapter 10, verse 45, Jesus teaches on the nature of discipleship and his mission and his identity, things that the disciples have to learn. End of the section, Mark chapter 10, verses 46 to 52, Jesus heals another blind man. Okay, do you see what's going on here? Miracles of restoring sight, bookending teachings on Jesus and discipleship. And so this is about Jesus opening the eyes of his disciples to who he is and what it means to follow him. You know, they could not believe until it happened that Jesus had to die and then would rise again. They had to learn the same things about discipleship that we have to learn. They were going to have to take up their cross, deny self, and be willing to suffer and die if that's what they were asked to do. And sometimes we have a hard time understanding, like, why does following Jesus have to involve suffering? What is that as part of this process? They had to learn the power of faith and prayer. Like, prayer is the only way that you're gonna do these supernatural things for God, like casting out demons. They had to learn not to seek after wealth and personal prominence like the Pharisees. They needed to see the glory of Jesus in a greater way, which is why Peter, James, and John were there at the Transfiguration, and they saw the glory of Jesus. They had to learn that Jesus was calling them to serve others and not to live for themselves. And so, this is a gradual process. of their eyes being opened, just like in our lives, to what it means to follow Christ. If you want to see the vision problem that the disciples had, notice the beginning of Mark chapter 8. Where is Jesus going to find food to feed 4,000 people? They don't know. Two chapters earlier, Jesus fed 5,000 people. Why can't they see it? If you want to see the vision process or the vision problem that the disciples have, Jesus says, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. As he's doing that, the disciples are arguing, which one of us is the greatest? I think it's me. Which one of us is going to get to sit at the right hand of Jesus when he's reigning on his throne? That's their vision problem. And so the process of having our spiritual sight restored is something that begins at salvation, but it continues for the rest of our lives. And that's why that need for continual restoration of our spiritual vision and eyesight is why Paul prays that prayer that we sang at the beginning of the service. I pray that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened so that you might understand more and more the hope, the inheritance, and the power that you have in Jesus. I hope your eyesight gets better. And so at Living Word in the year ahead, we need the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God for that to happen. All levels, all ages, all parts of our ministry. You know, in our small group ministries, we have the opportunity for people here at the church to teach each other. Every time we read or hear the Word of God, it's an opportunity to correct or to sharpen our spiritual eyesight and to see life the way that God wants us to see it. But I just also, every year at the beginning of the year, I just want to highlight this as well. One message and one Bible study a week, or one message or one Bible study a week, is not enough to give us the spiritual vision and understanding that we need to follow Jesus. We need the Word of God in our lives every day. It needs to be a personal thing. It needs to be a family thing, because that's how God sharpens our vision. We need to be in the Word of God as much as we can. Parents cannot depend on churches and Christian schools to disciple their children. We have to learn the Word so that we can teach it to them. And I know there are many people in our church, and I'm so thankful for this. They read the Bible every year, and they know the benefit and the blessing of that. They have just made that a regular just habit in their lives. But maybe for some of us, just consistent or regular Bible reading still might be something that's hard for us. It's something new. It's strange. It's hard to get into. But all of us in some way can be more consistent and making that a priority in our lives. Because again, if Living Word is going to be a church that makes disciples, that's the starting point of how we grow in Christ. And, I'm thankful. I heard in the past few weeks, just people like, I've read the Bible this year. And God, is there anybody here that you read the Bible this year? Maybe it was for the first time. What did God teach you by doing that, that you could have never really learned or experienced any other way? Anyone want to share that? It's always dangerous whenever you ask for audience responses here. Anybody want to share something? Okay, I don't give many of these opportunities, but anyway, okay. That's how we grow. Yeah, I read this the story this week of Mary Jones from Wales. And Mary was this little girl who trusted Christ as her Savior in 1794 when she was 8 years old. If you've ever been to the Bible Museum in Washington, D.C., there's a picture of Mary Jones there. Mary had learned to read as a little child, and so when she got saved and she trusted Christ, what she wanted more than anything was a copy of the Bible for herself, her own Bible. The problem was that her family was extremely poor, and Welsh Bibles were extremely rare. The closest Bible to her family's farm when she got saved, 2 miles away. And so for over 6 years, Mary saved her pennies every week and was finally able to buy her own Bible when she was 16 years old. When she went to buy the Bible that she had finally saved the money up, she walked barefoot 25 miles in order to purchase the Bible from a Methodist minister named Thomas Charles. And when I read Mary's story this week, I was reminded of how much I take for granted the blessing of just being able to pick up God's word and read it. And I got a Bible in every room of my house, at work, in my car, the garage, you know, it's pretty much everywhere. People died for us to have that privilege. And so the more we love the Lord, the more we will value the word and what it does in our lives. You know, it's not just the Bible as a book that changes our lives, it's the Holy Spirit as our personal tutor and teacher and guide who lives inside of us. And then as we read and hear the word, he illumines our minds. He opens our eyes to believe, to understand, and apply the word in a very personal way in our lives. And so that's why, like, the word of God means so much to us as believers. You can hand a Bible to someone that doesn't know Christ, and it doesn't really mean anything at all to them. They don't have the Spirit to teach them in that personal way. I want us just to close by remembering this. The Spirit of God uses the written word of God to help us to know Jesus as the living word of God. And if I want that process, if I want God to be restoring my spiritual vision so that I can see the way that God views the world, not the way the world does or the way that I do, the way that God, then that's going to be something that's very, very important to our lives and to our church. And I'm just praying that God will remind us of that. As we begin this new year, this is something that really needs to be a priority in all of our lives if we want that spiritual vision and understanding that God offers to us. Let's take a minute and just pray, and we're going to prepare to come to the Lord's table and just have an opportunity to respond to God's word this morning. Let's thank God for opening our eyes to know the truth and to understand who Jesus is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the miracle of salvation. And thank you for the miracle of how you reach into our lives and you open our eyes so that we can know the truth and believe in Jesus and confess him as Lord and Savior. If there is anyone here today where you are opening their eyes, I pray, God, that this might just be a day of repentance and salvation for them. Lord, help us to share that message with those that do not see and do not understand. And I pray, Lord, that as we are a church who is about making disciples, that just the priority of your word and what it does in our lives and the importance of being in it every day, I pray, God, that that it would just be something that permeates everything we do as a church. And Lord, I pray for those, as we talked about the mercy and compassion of God, those who may be crying out, Lord, don't pass me by. I need your help. Thank you for your power, your compassion, and your mercy. And I pray that none of us would miss the opportunity to meet the Savior today and to find the power and grace that's available to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.